Well, it is good to be here this morning. I'm going to tell you that this is where I'm going to do things like straight up. This is the first pulpit I ever preached behind, ever. That's a nice thing. And I'm also going to warn you. Now, I wander around a lot. Yeah, that's it. I've got to be able to go back to the back row if necessary, you know, just the way it works. I'm going to give you a couple things that are just kind of like make it easier than not having them. I'm preaching out of this Bible, and this happens to be a New Living Translation. I will tell you that my memorization is King James, a great deal to sitting with Pat around Bible drill kids. NIV, New American Standard, and NLT. And so sometimes I'll start in King James and end it in NLT. I mean, it's the intent is there, so we'll see. Well, back to wandering, might as well start now. Well, and if I've got my trifocals on, going down the stairs is not nearly as much fun. So there's in the responsive reading that we did today, I will tell you there was one little line that jumped out, and it was in the bold section. It was right before the end. And it reminded me that wherever we go, that's us. That's us. The Hebrew is Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I think as we go through life, everywhere we go, we really are his ambassador. Are we a good ambassador or a bad ambassador? Well, we're his ambassador. And I think it's important to remember. I had an opportunity one time in Orange County, California. Three of us were doing a little speaking engagement, and it was with the American Israel Public Affairs Committee. And the guy that was following me is named Benjamin Anthony, and he's Jewish. He immigrated to Israel when he was 15 with his family. In his Israeli Defense Force life, he's a machine gunner. He's a public speaker and the rest of it. But I'd never met him before, and I did my thing. And as I left the platform, I walked back. And Benjamin was sitting there, and he was praying. And I walked over, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and he looks up at me, and he's thinking, okay, what is this American going to say to me now? And it was, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And we became lifelong friends out of that moment. So it's an interesting thing. Wherever we go, we're his ambassadors. You'll find that when I do this, every time it's like buckshot. I'm going to hit you with something. It may not be everything, but I'm going to hit you with something, God willing. God willing. Nathan had reached out to me and said, what's key scripture and, you know, for the bulletin and all that stuff? And I said, oh, brother, I don't know. And at that time, I thought one direction, but it's two thoughts later that I'm here. And I will tell you that on one occasion in particular, I started a message, felt like I was preaching through Jell-O, and I had to stop. I had to pray. I had to repent and then go where God wanted to go. So it's more important to be a dependent Christian. You know, we talk about being independent Baptist. I'd rather be a dependent Baptist, dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit as directed by the Son, who's directed by the Father. And so we're going to go from there. So it is what it is. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, God. And Father, I just want to praise you now in advance. I praise you and thank you for all the things that you plan on doing. And if you do it through, it's okay. If you do it through others, it's okay. If you do in spite of, it's okay. But Lord, we agree with what you want. What you want, we choose to want. And Lord, we choose to be that living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. And right before we open our Bibles, I would tell you that I do this lifting hands thing a lot because it's part of worship. And I want just to remind you that one of the words used for that biblically is a Hebrew word called yad, YAD. We could all say that like yad. And all it means is open-handed unto God. All that I am, all that I've got, all that I'm not, it's yours, Lord. And let's see, somebody in the room just turned 16, right? Okay. Evie, let me see. Now I'll just use this one. We're going to pretend. Yeah, I'm going to do this one. We're going to pretend that these are our car keys. They're not. If you came up and you said, Greg, could I borrow your car? And I go, sure, it means nothing. But if I go, sure, it means everything. This versus this. Open-handed unto God. And as we go through worship, as we go through worship by singing, worship by giving, worship through the message, worship when you go to bed at night, and worship when you wake up in the morning. I will tell you, in our house, it's not appropriate for me to wake up singing because that bothers my wife. So I have to be careful about that. But if you stay this way, all of that worship is so much easier. And with that yod word, let's see, today I was left-handed, then I was right-handed, I was both-handed, and I was this way. Same position, same position, open-handed unto God. We'll talk about others as we go, because you know that Southern Baptist, at the turn of the 1800s to the 1900s, we were known as, what's that word? Shouting Baptist. And if you did a little word study, you'd find that the word for shouting is used more often than singing for worship. Not that we shouldn't sing, we should sing, but you should be free. You should be free to let the Holy Spirit flow through you. And if the response to that is this, woohoo! If the response is glory to God loudly, if the response is, if it's a wave offering, all of those are legit. Don't be afraid to worship God. If you have your Bible with you, and if you choose to, it's hard to follow along on a translation, not your own. But, and I guess I should explain that. This came about when I was here. One day, Jimmy called me and he said, Brother Greg, would you want to go with me over to David and Grace Tran's house? And I go, sure, why? And the why was there was a verse that they just weren't understanding because they used the Chinese translation. And I went, okay. And I'm going, okay, God, what do I do? Well, I stopped at the library, our library, and I picked up a copy of every translation of the Bible that we had, which was a stack about this tall. And my last, on a whim, I also picked up the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, not a translation. And we get over there, and Jimmy's talking, and I'm talking, and we're praying, and David and Grace are going, nope, nope, that's not it. Don't get it. Don't understand it. And went through different translations. Nope, nope, don't get it. Opened up the Living Bible. And I read it to them. And they looked at each other, and David goes, that is what it says. And so I suddenly realized something, that it wasn't so important what translation I used as it was that the Holy Spirit was translating it for the person. So I'm using this one simply because I like reading it. It's a great one to read. Is it perfect? It's probably, well, it's not. I think the current best translation out there is like the circa 1974 New International Version. But King James really speaks to my heart. But this also speaks, as long as you let God speak through it. Okay, scripture today. Woohoo! We're going to start in chapter 3 of Colossians, and I'm saying it co so you don't think I'm saying Galatians. Colossians, and we're going to start in verse 12. Just a few verses today. I'm going to read through it. We're going to come back. We're going to talk our way through it. And I will tell you that it's perfectly legitimate to teach your way through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. It's perfectly legitimate to do that. It's perfectly okay to take them in order or out of order. It's also perfectly okay to teach topically or to preach topically. And I'm going to do more of that than I am the first. God's laid a bunch of things on my heart, and I won't get past Genesis 1 if I do it that way. And I would encourage you all that you do both, that you do both. Chapter 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. There is an incredible amount of information in very few verses there. Incredible amount. But we're going to get to a focal point fairly quickly. Since God chose you, okay, did you get that? God has chosen you. You are the chosen of God. If you're sitting here today with Jesus in your heart, you are the chosen of God. You are set aside for His purposes. He may use you in a lot of different modalities, but use you He will. And I would tell you, I don't want to sit on that table. I will tell you that most of my career has been a combination of law enforcement and pastoring. On the pastoring side of this, I've been bivocational. I've been full-time paid. And I've been where I am now at Southridge Baptist Church in Jefferson City. I'm one of the pastors. And I'm unpaid. And we have one's paid full-time, one who's our worship leader who's paid half-time, and another pastor who was full-time and is now in my boat. And I will tell you, like Paul, I really like where I'm at. I really like the idea that that Southridge is not burdened with paying me. You go, well, is that a burden? It can be, because there's a bunch of us. But I think it's the right place for me at this point. And that's exciting. The one thing I when you get pastors in large numbers together, like at convention, the one thing that I just despise is we segregate people for the strangest reasons. And one of them is, oh, you're bivocational. Or, oh, you're full-time. Or, oh, you're not paid? You know, what is that? You know what it the message with just a few of us at Southridge pastors just the other day was, it doesn't matter which of those are there. You do what you do because God has called you to this ministry, and you walk in that ministry. You share that ministry, and it doesn't matter if they pay you, great. If they don't, great. Personally, I like where I'm at right now. The liberty is huge. Okay. You're a holy people. You are, because of that, you are set aside. You are made special, not because of you, but because of what Jesus is doing and has done in your heart. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, now we're going to go to really towards the meat of this. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, the hard part of this is not a suggestion. This is a command imperative from God through Paul. And this is it. You may not hold anything against anyone. You don't get to do that. You must forgive. And I know last week, Resurrection Sunday, great time. And usually we talk a great deal. I seek balance. We talk a great deal about the process of crucifixion and what that is. But I'm going to tell you what bugs me the most. What strikes me the most is the fact that I can't bear my own sin. But Jesus bore not just all of my sin, past, present, future, but all of yours. And all of the sin of every person, all the way back to Adam and Eve, bore their sin at one time. Until that had occurred, He couldn't say, it is finished. The word more literally, paid in full. That beyond the breaking of his body, beyond the beating of his body, beyond the spikes through the wrist into the tendon, the spikes through the ankles. I can't imagine having one driven through my ankles, but I'm going to tell you that those three spikes, as much as they hurt and were as hard, compared to the burden of our sin, I think the hard part was our sin. Hard part was our sin. So this goes on as we were looking at it, and it says, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And this is where I become a little apologetic, but I don't mean it as an apology. It's just to explain why I do it. I preach and teach most often through parables, stories. So I'm going to tell a story. And it's a story that Evie and I are in. So I'm picking on us and our son, John. So you know where we're going, Evie. I was preaching at a little church, really little church, on this Sunday, and this particular Sunday, not in our town. And in the middle of it, my smart, maybe not so smart, phone starts doing the brr, brr, like it's ringing. And I'm also serving as the Cole County Sheriff at this point. And what that, if you want a comparison, that means that I was the lead law enforcement officer. It would be the equivalent of being that for one of the four judicial districts in the state of Alaska. It'd be that, that would be the equivalent. Size-wise, no, population about the same. So I look at it, and it's my son John calling. I don't answer it because John knows I'm preaching today. And he should know better. And I'm being, what's that six-letter word? We use it in law enforcement a lot. Stupid. Yeah. And I should have shown it to Evie, and she could have done something, but I didn't. So at the end of it, after it was over, we'd had an invitation, we'd closed down. I take out my phone, I listen to the voicemail. Oh, I tell Evie, and we're now driving at a reasonably high rate of speed to the town where he's a freshman in college, Columbia, Missouri, University of Missouri, and he had been to the hospital. When he went to the hospital, he didn't have his phone with him, and he got back. So here's the story. John was having a going away pizza party because the next day he was flying out to California. Well, that was on Saturday night, so Monday morning he was flying out to California to teach climbing at a camp in the mountains in California. And there were some people having a big party down the way. Some people left that party, came walking up and got in a discussion with another group of people. And then they went and they turned past John's condo and got in their cars at the parking lot and left. Well, some people from this place that had words with them comes to John's front door and starts trying to kick it in. And they're apparently not very good at it, but it is a steel door and a steel frame. And they didn't get through the door. And John, raised in a house where we've had some significant threats against my life, our lives. I've had two contracts on my life in my career. Yay. God handles things really well. But we also raised our sons, and our sons can shoot, and they've both been through tactical shooting schools. And John goes, there's somebody trying to break into my house. Huh? So he said to himself, I'm going to go to my room and get my Glock. And he tells one of the guys to call 911 and tell him there's a burglary in progress to an occupied residence. He knows even how to phrase things. But he stops and he goes, it's just drunk college guys. I'm not going to shoot somebody over that. So he doesn't. And he goes back to the living room. They've left the front door. They've come around to the sliding glass door. And they're doing this while they're pulling on it. And that's the way to pop it open if you don't have a brace down at the bottom. That was your safety moment today, is have a brace down at the bottom. Threw the door open and charge in. There's five of them. And the one guy goes up to John and three girl, and he swings at John. John ducks. He just clips his shoulder a little bit. And three girls get in between them, and the girls talk the guys into leaving. They leave. John shuts the door, puts the brace down, and they wait for the police to show up. They don't show up. And then he tells the girls, why don't you go ahead and leave? I know your contact information. We'll give it to them so they can do follow up with you. And he walks them out to the car. They comes back in. There's still several guys there. They wait. No police, no police, no police. Law enforcement administrator would not be happy with that if it was my people. So John tells them, well, why don't you all go ahead and go, and we'll figure it out from there. So they go outside. And when they get outside, two of the guys that had tried to break or that broke in came around, and they were there too. And John said, Dad, I made a terrible mistake. He said, this person I could not relate to. He said, I can, and John can talk to anybody. I just anybody except this guy. And he said, I finally, and this is where I really made my mistake. He said, I turned away from him and started talking to the other guy. And it's dark out, right? Really pitch black. And this guy, which John didn't know, has a chunk of steel in his hand and comes up behind him and swings like this. And it impacts John here. And with the darkness, John did not even know he was hit till he woke up on the ground with blood coming from his mouth, nose, and ears. Then the guy who did it runs. And then the police show up. And they're talking to the other guy who had, one of the ones who broke into the house, did not get arrested. But he takes the information from them. He won't let the guys call an ambulance for our son until he finishes everything he's doing. Then he says, if you want to call an ambulance or you want to take him, go ahead. And so they just loaded him up and took him to the university. And he's been held all night, and they let him out, and he gets home where his phone is. And then he calls, and his ignorant dad won't answer the phone call while he's preaching. Now I would just take it out of my pocket and hand it to Evie because it'll work. And so I called the police department, and if you're a law enforcement officer and you're a pastor, it would shock you how many law enforcement weddings I've done. The girl answering the phone, the officer that answered the phone and took my information, I had done a wedding with her before. So we talk. She goes, I'll get the case number for you. She leaves. She comes back, and her voice is shaking. She goes, well, this is the case number, and I'm sure there's a report, which means she just cut the case number. Huh. Burglary to an occupied residence. Assault that turns out to be a first-degree assault. Huh. So we're there. We arrive. John's still bleeding from the mouth, or still upchucking blood. We stay with him. And the whole thing, ultimately, I get a detective who's willing to work with us, and he solves the case. Bless his heart, he did a great job. Well, John has recovered. He had surgery. His scar goes like this, and they drop his face off. And I'm glad I didn't see that part. It shattered his skull. He's got five titanium plates and medical grade plates and screws, medical grade body putty. And if you didn't know John, he looks just like he did, except there's a little funny scar as his hair's receding. But we know that this eye sits farther back and down, and that this plate was broken. They didn't do a repair on it. They came out of surgery, and the surgeon was shaking. And we find out this is like an incredibly good surgeon. And he said, if it would have been much deeper, it would have been permanent brain damage or death. So he's had a traumatic brain injury. We get all the way through this. The guy's caught. The guy's going to enter into a plea agreement. And John's in California. Evie's in Iowa. And our other son, Josiah, is down in Texas. So there's only Dad to do the victim impact statement. So I show up, and I've got, slack shirt, a little pullover vest that says, it's got my badge on it, and it says Greg White, Sheriff, Cole County. And I'm going to testify. So I get sworn in, which is silly. You don't swear me in on that. But anyway, and then I get to share the story. I share the story and tell the guy, the first thing I want to tell you, I said to him, I said, we're Christians. And I said, I don't know if you know what that means. And I said, but we're the real thing. And I want to tell you that my wife and I had asked our son, John, what he wanted out of this. And he said, Dad, the most important thing is I am not going to let this define my life. He said, I forgive him, and I want him to know that I forgive him. I talked to Josiah, He said, if that's what John wants, I'm on board. He said, I've forgiven him already for my part as John's brother. And I talked to Evie. She's on board with this because we really are Christians. We're the real thing. And so I'm going up there, and this is where I'm going to start sharing. I share a little bit about that, but I say, I want you to know that my son John saved your life. And he goes, well, what do you mean, saved my life? That's what his counsel said. And I said, so, and I went through the Glock thing and said, if John would have been standing there in the living room, Glock in hand, when you all came through the door, he would have stacked you like cordwood in the door. Okay? That's a pretty simple, straightforward statement. And I said, but he chose not to do that because you were a drunk college kid. Now, we know that you were a drunk on alcohol, doped out of your gourd college kid. But nevertheless, John made that choice. And I explained about the Christian part of this. And I said, I want you to understand that for me, what strikes me out of this is I have always looked at shedding my blood in the line of duty, been shot, been cut, few other things. But I will tell you that I look at it as just joining in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus shed his blood for me. It's not unreasonable that I shed my blood in the performance of my duties, whether I've been shot at more as a pastor than I have as a cop, of all things, twice in this building. Literally in this building. And I said, but I'm looking at it from a different perspective. I'm looking at it from the Father's perspective. And I said, I'm willing to put myself in harm's way and shed my blood, but I am not so sure I was prepared to have my son's blood shed. And then I'm looking close, Pat. It's a hard one. I'm looking, because we look at the cross from Jesus' perspective, and we so often miss our heavenly Papa's perspective. And that moment where Jesus took the weight of our sin, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit could not look at the Son. For the first and only time in creation, the Trinity was broken. Not for long, but that's the price of the cross. That's the price that our Heavenly Father absorbed, that our Lord Jesus absorbed, and that the Holy Spirit of the living God absorbed. They had never known anything but the three are one, and effectually, for a brief period of time, there was God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and over here, God the Son. And I was seeing that from a perspective of a daddy. And I'm going to tell you, that was not an easy thing to look at. And in the midst of this, I'm laying all this out as part of the plan of salvation. And I looked at him, and I looked at the judge, and I looked back at him, and I said, so here's our recommendation. We offer you, from our side of this, we offer you forgiveness. We have nothing in our hearts against you. But we think that you also need to understand that there are consequences and there's depth. And they've got this reduced at this point to a C felony, which in the state of Missouri means up to 5 years in prison. And I'm okay with what they did on this. And I said, what we're recommending to the judge is that you have a suspended imposition of sentence, which means the sentence is hanging there for the next 5 years. And if you do not break the law at the end of that, you have no record. You get a free start. Because my son John says he wants this to not be the determining factor in his life, but he wants this to be a determining moment in your life. So what you choose to do with the forgiveness extended to you is on you. And that's going to determine which direction this determining factor in your life goes. So we go through this with wrapping it up with the plan of salvation. And I said, Your Honor, that's our position. We would like that. The only addendum we add to it is we would like to see him serve 3 to 5 days in the Boone County Jail. He's never been arrested. He's never been there. And he needs to know that jail is not the place he wants to spend years of his life. And I said, thank you, Your Honor. And she says, she looks at the defendant, the assailant. You understand that our sin assaulted the Lord Jesus because of what he had to choose to bear for us. She said, stand up. He stands up. And I'm telling you, he's standing before the judgment seat at this point. And she says, I have never in my life heard a victim impact statement like this. Never. And she's got, bless her heart, tears running down her cheeks. And she says, I'm in part taking the sheriff's recommendations. I tell you now that I accept the plea agreement of having you charged only with a C felony of assault. And I give you the full sentence of 5 years, but hold it in abeyance as long as you don't break the law. And she said, but if you break the law in this 5 years, then you can have the full weight of the penalty of what you've done. And she said, now this is where I'm not going to do what the sheriff asked. I'm giving you, instead of 3 to 5 days, I'm giving you a month starting. And you're going to serve a month in the Boone County Jail. His attorney is standing up and he goes, Your Honor, you don't understand. He's already paid for the semester and he's going to lose the semester of college. And she said, John White gave you a month and a half of his life recovering from what you did to him. I'm giving you 1 month to serve 2/3 of what the penalty that he's serving time-wise, that my son served time-wise. And she said, stand up, turn around, and put your hands behind your back, bailiff handcuffing. And he did, took him over to the jury box where he had to wait till everything else was done. I walked over and sat down beside him and talked through the whole thing again. We did not pray, but talked through the whole thing. And I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's done. But I can tell you that she said, if you violate the law, you will come to my court and this whole thing will set on you. But I also know that my son didn't want that. My son wants him to know, to have another opportunity. How many people do you all know that have had many opportunities from the Lord our God? How many of those people have made good decisions or bad decisions off of it? Don't know. I don't know. Maybe you don't know either. How many of them would you allow to go out of this world by not being challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, this is not the invitation. But we're doing Lord's Supper in a little bit. And I'm going to tell you that the invitation for the Lord's Supper is you need to be searching your heart now, examining your heart. Are you walking in the faith? Are you holding something against anybody else to which you need to let go? Or are you sitting there being an offending party and you need to go to someone and make it right? I will tell you, one time before Lord's Supper in this building, I knew it was coming up because there was stuff up here, you know, elements. And I had to get up. I got up out of church and I walked back to that room, straight back, and there was a desk with a phone in it. I shut the door and I made a long distance call, but I had a calling card, so it was okay. I wasn't billing the church. And I called Elmer Stockman. Elmer Stockman was a contractor in Jefferson City. And when I was in first grade, my parents built a house right next to Elmer, by the way. His son Mike was my best friend for a while. And we would go out every day after Dad got off work and look at the progress done on our house. And I was out, we were out there one night and I was going around stuff and I found this ball of twine about this tall and about this big around. It's nylon string. They'll use it a lot with the little level on it when they're leveling up. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. I stole it. And I came to Christ at 27, which I'll tell you more about later, but not today, or not this morning, when I was 27 years old in Sitka. So this is past that. I moved here in 1981. So it's like circa 81, 82. And God brought it to my memory that I had stolen that string. And I had to get up, and I went and I called Elmer. I introduced myself to him, explained what I had done, asked his forgiveness, and asked if I could send him money to make it right. And honestly, with inflation, what, $1.69 maybe? But I wanted to make it right. And he's laughing at me. He goes, no. He said, we take more stuff than that. And I go, but it's not about you. It's about between me and God. And he goes, I forgive you. And I felt like a humongous burden had come off. But I will tell you, if I wouldn't have done that, I would not have been free to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because I had wronged him. No, he didn't know I'd wronged him. I knew I had wronged him. But the other side of it, if someone has wronged you, you have an obligation. Because this that the passage I just read from here is about the person who's not extending forgiveness versus the one who did the deed. So regardless if someone has wronged you, and regardless of whether or not they have sought your forgiveness, you still have a command imperative. That means Jesus speaking, you must forgive. You must forgive. You don't get to hold anything against anyone, because the person ultimately is a side note that you hurt is you. I'm gonna do two Japanese words, and you tell me if I get them right. If I go kiosuke, rei, I expect you to come to attention and bow, right? Okay, did I say it okay? Because it's been a long time since I've said that. So this is the Holy Spirit of the living God, who, by the way, the Holy Spirit came to fulfill the will of the Son. And the Son, Jesus, came to fulfill the will of the Father. So now you're in a position where the Holy Spirit's speaking through the Apostle Paul to you, who have an obligation to fulfill what the Holy Spirit leads in your life. You have an obligation to that. And it's not like someday, it's like, kioske, right. That means there's a snap to it. And this time to, and we'll, and in this case, not a fighting bow, but an honorific bow, eyes down. This is a big deal. Forgive anyone who offends you. And there's a punctuation there that wouldn't show directly that way in the Greek, but it says, forgive anyone who offends you. He got your attention when he said, make allowance for each other's faults. Okay, what does that mean? And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You must. So we're going to pray in a little bit. And my encouragement is, if you need to get up and go call Elmer Stockman, it's going to be hard, he's dead. But, you know, and it is more complex if the person is deceased. But get right between you and the Lord. And part of that is let go of owies that you've accumulated over the years. And in a few minutes before we close, I'm going to tell you how to do that. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Whew. That's my favorite four-letter word, love. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Okay, this forgiveness thing, early on, I couldn't figure it out, because I'd forgive somebody for something they did. And then it'd come up again, and I'd get all worked up again. I'd have to stop and forgive them again for the same thing. And I thought, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Okay, the temptation was to pick up the hurt. Pick up the hurt. But I look around this room, and I look at you, and I'm going, this is a pretty smart group, particularly the young people. I mean, you all do seem intelligent. And we're going to play a physics game. A lot of physicists in the room, I hope, right? Okay, if I take an oven and I turn it on and I set it at 400 degrees and assuming that the thermostat and the thermometer are accurate, after about a few minutes, it's going to be 400 degrees in the oven. While that's going on, I take a potato and it's a nice big potato, sweet butter, sour cream, you know, all that good stuff. And I take a and I wash it, and I take a knife and I poke holes all over because I hate it when they blow up. And then I take a piece of aluminum foil and I roll it up, and it doesn't matter if the shiny side's out or the shiny side is in. And I know it doesn't matter because in college I contacted the Reynolds aluminum foil people and asked them, does it matter? And they explained it to me why it doesn't. It's not logical. It's not logical, but it's true. So I wrap it up and open up the door and quickly put the potato in and shut the door. I leave it because I overcook everything. I leave it for an hour and 15 minutes in a 400 degree oven. So before I open this door, and with a mitt on because I'm smart, I reach in and make sure it's squishy enough. What temperature is that potato? This is what happens every time I use this. People sit there and go, okay, it's a 400 degree oven. And a potato's put in there in 400 degree oven for an hour and 15 minutes. Do you think the potato's colder than it was? Okay, it's called equilibrium. It becomes the temperature of the oven. So it's 400 degrees. And I'm going to pick on Harold because I can trust him with this. So I put on my oven mitt again. I open it. I pick up the potato and I go, Harold! And I toss it before I say his name. So when his head goes over, it's really good. You are wonderfully, wonderfully constructed. His eyes recognize there's a silvery object hurtling towards him. It's too close for him to dodge it. So brain says, hands, intervene. So they scramble and they catch the potato. And then with the brilliance of any engineer that I can think of, his hand communicates with his head. Hot. And his brain immediately responds to his hand and goes, drop, because he's smart. Doing the school resource officer gig with Jeff City High School, I noted that kids would come, other than being tired, they would come to school in pretty good shape. By the end of the day when they were leaving, they were just almost crippled. And they'd catch potato during the day. And they'd go, I'll show them, and stick it over here. And then another one comes, and they stick it over here. Then another one comes, and they stick it here. And pretty soon, there's nowhere else, so they got them in their hands. They're burning. You know what happens if you take a 400-degree potato and put it in your hand, wrap your fingers around, and do nothing? Your hand and the potato fight for equilibrium. Now, the potato's going to cool off, but your hand is going to burn. And you would rather hold on to it than just let it go. So what I'm asking you to do today, when we get to this in just a minute, is I'm asking you to examine yourself and see if there's anything that you're regarding in your heart against another person. And you go, but I have a right. And I go, no, you don't. You think you have a right. What you have is a privilege because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because of the Holy Spirit residing in the Holy of Holies in your heart of hearts, you have the capacity to obey God. You have the capacity to obey God. You can, like Harold did, turn your hand, open it up, and lose the penalty of sin that you're trying to hold on to that God has already forgiven them for and forgiven you. So why not let go? Now, moving along with the scripture, we're getting almost to the end here. Not bitter, but the end. Last part of verse 15. And always be thankful. I love all the times in the New Testament where it says, give thanks for all things. Give thanks in the midst of all things. And always be thankful. Here's the deal. If there's something in your life that is like, woohoo! Let's just say that Al buys you a gift, and it's called, and don't do this, Al, a lottery ticket. And you get the lottery ticket, and whatever day of the week they come out and tell you what it is, you look at it and you go, I wasn't gambling because I didn't have any money involved in this. Yeah, he was just gifting you, so he wasn't gambling because he gave it away. So you've got it, but don't go buy lottery tickets. And you go, I won. I won. Now I'm going to get loud, so don't get anybody jump out of their seats here. I'm going to get loud. So you go, woo, I won. Woo. Ever watch? Did you watch the Super Bowl last year? I watch like one football game a year normally. And this one, well, I live in Missouri, Patrick Mahomes, Kansas City. Woo-hoo! And we usually watch it with another couple, a pastor and his wife. And we talk a lot, we watch commercials, we criticize the commercials, sometimes we criticize the game. But you know, we all cheer. We cheer. Woo! Woo! It's okay to lift your hands at a football game, but not in church. It's okay to get loud at a football game, but not at church. Well, let me tell you, you got that backwards. It's okay to be reverent. And sometimes being reverent means being loud. This is about, at this point, we're talking worship. We're talking how you engage in worship. And I will tell you, if you get past the who, forgive anyone who offends you, and you drop to, down to, above all, clothe yourself in love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. That's when corporate worship takes place. That's where the real thing happens. So when you come in here and on Saturday night, you're just uncomfortable and you realize you're uncomfortable because I'm not around my peeps. I need to be here with my people. Because and you can't stand at the end when you can't stand to leave the building because you're all rubbing shoulders with each other and it just doesn't get better somewhere else. That's all mountaintop stuff, and you do have to go forth, but you have to go forth. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. You have to go forth because we're here to evangelize a world. We're here for kingdom now. We're here so people can be adopted into the kingdom of God. And I shared with a couple of you all, well, eight of you the other night, Friday night. I can't wait for my hair to grow. Bald spot. I always hope that Southeast Dew will stimulate growth. It never seems to. But I can't wait to go to the barber because I will not tell you how old Evie is. I'm going to be 72 this year. By the way, we're the same age. My birthday's in August. Hers may be on Tuesday. How do I say this? When I go to the barber shop, and I go to a barber shop, you know, I sit down, they put this little piece of tissue paper around my neck, and then they put this cape over that. The moment that cape goes on, I own the time it takes to cut my hair. And barbers think they have to talk to you. They do. They're supposed to. It's okay. I get to talk, and maybe I get to direct that conversation. I like the barber because I talk Jesus to my barber. And it's not like he's never seen me before. The haircut I prefer is called a Princeton. You don't even know what it is. And this is a very short version of it. But in high school in 1967, Norm the barber gave me my first Princeton. The last time he did that was a week ago, roughly, when he did it. And Norm, sometimes Karen, the other barber, gets to hear whatever I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. And I pray in advance about it. I love going to the grocery store. I like to grocery shop every day. And my grocery store is Schulte's IGA. And I got so excited with Foodland because it just reminds me of Schulte's. And I've even got that on my key ring. I've got that little card from Foodland, you know. It's kind of cute. But I walk around and I shop for groceries, but I also watch people. I watch people closely. And I will tell you, the state of Alaska spent a great deal of money teaching me to watch facial expressions and body language. So brace yourselves, I do that while I'm preaching. And it gives me great insight into what you're thinking and how you're processing. And now you're all getting nervous about this and trying to figure out what, don't let him see my face. And I've also gone through, oh, what do they call it? Behavioral pattern recognition. It's the Israeli system that they use in the airports. One of my friends is the guy who developed it, Rafi Ron. Really good man. In fact, when I wanted to take Hebrew online, I called, well, I did it in an online application. It's out of Tel Aviv. And then I get this call, and the call obviously has an Israeli access code. Answer it. And this lady with a really strong Israeli accent introduces herself. We talk for a minute. And she said, so, because they have much information about you by the time it gets to this. And she goes, so, why are you not taking biblical Hebrew? And I go, because I'm not interested much in biblical Hebrew. I'm interested that when I talk to an Israeli Jew, to be able to speak a little of heart language to them. And she goes, really? So you want to be able to mesh with us? And I go, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I do. And she goes, well, I need three references. I have to have three references. The references have to be Jewish, they have to be Israeli, and they have to be living in Israel. And I was like, ha. And I went, okay, let's talk. And I can't think of Mickey's last name now. He was the equivalent of me in Cole County in Jerusalem a few years before. He's a member of the Knesset at the time. He's law enforcement administrator. And we went through it, and I gave him Mickey's contact information. And Rafi Ron. She goes, Rafi Ron, who would that be? And I know she knows. And because I can hear her typing when I say the names. And I said, well, Rafi developed started the Air Marshal Service sometime after his IDF, Israeli Defense Force time, and after high school and college. He started the Air Marshal program for Israel, and then he was head of security at Ben Gurion Airport and developed behavioral pattern recognition. And she goes, that's fine. What did he do between college and Air Marshal Service? And I said, well, he doesn't really share that very often. She said, if you know him, you know what he did. I said, oh, okay, he was Mossad 17 years. And she goes, oh, you apparently do know him. And she goes, I need one more. And I go, Doron Almog. And it just goes deadly quiet. And she said, you said Doron Almog? And I go, yes, ma'am. And she goes, Lieutenant General Almog? And I go, yes, ma'am. And she goes, huh. Why would you know him? And I go, the same way that I know Mickey and the same way I know Rafi, because God set up divine appointments in my life. I was speaking at the National Convention Center in DC, and I did my gig on the platform, but I also did some breakout sessions, and they put Daron and me together. We met each other, and 10 minutes later, we're doing a dual presentation, and we did it several times throughout the week. And she said, what's his claim to fame? And I go, from your perspective or from his perspective? And she said, well, both. And I said, from your perspective, he was one of the two commanders of raid on Entebbe when the Israeli Olympians were taken hostage and moved down to Idi Amin's place. And it was the first international anti-terrorist action ever taken. And they went, I can tell you the details, but I can tell you the details. But they went in and did a bang-up job. They lost one person and one person critically wounded, and that was it. The person they lost was Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister's brother, and the person that was injured was paralyzed from the waist down, and they started their version of Wounded Warrior because of him. He does, not that he needs it, because he owns the biggest software company in Israel. Go tell. And she said, well, what does he say his claim to fame is? I go, his claim to fame is that he taught swimming to, he developed a way of teaching swimming to autistic children. And she goes, well, why does that mean anything to you? And I go, because I developed a method of teaching autistic children to swim. And she goes, well, how does he have children? And I go, he had one son. She said, you said had. And I go, yes, he deceased. He's deceased. And she goes, well, what does he do now? He and his wife formed a community outside of Tel Aviv for adult special needs children. They've done remarkable work. And she goes, I guess you do know him. I go, yeah, you want his phone number? I got his phone number. And she said, Mr. White, we would like to have you in the class. So it was a lot of fun. And none of this is on me, because I should never have gotten to go on a trip to Israel with law enforcement, because my jurisdiction is so small to most of the others. You know, like the only lady on my trip was Gabby. Gabby was the sheriff of Dallas County, Texas. I was having trouble getting funding for a pickup truck. And she said, I've got five semis. You want me to send one up? You can embarrass them. And I go, no, I embarrass them enough. But I mean, big jurisdictions, but I got to go. I shouldn't have gotten to meet Daron Almog. We're friends. Mickey, same thing. Rafi, Evie and I sat in St. Louis at a APAC meeting with Rafi, and he's really smart, isn't he? He is really smart. They're good people. Here's the deal. Walk the path that God has set before you. As he unfolds his plan, embrace it. When it's easy and when it's hard, embrace it. Embrace it. So that's where we